Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Very interesting. It goes on down and identifies other times. But look at verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that this portion of Scripture tells us, for one thing, that you're absolutely in complete control. And Lord, that gives those of us that know you and know your character, Lord, that gives us great peace. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, as we look around, entering into this very wonderful, unique season of the year. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn some lessons and be blessed and helped, dear God, and strengthened in our Christian life. If there's anyone here without Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd be saved today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. God's made us all different. God's made us all unique, and that's okay. There's people that are happy when spring gets here. There's people that love the hot, humid summer. I don't understand those people, to be honest with you. There's people that love wintertime. And I will tell you this, I guess every year winters get a little harder, but at the same time, there's a part of winter that I absolutely love and enjoy, especially when God dumps enough snow on us that we have no other choice but to stay home and look out the window at it. Those are always good days. But I have to tell you that my favorite time of the year is the fall. And walking out on a morning like this, for some people it's, oh no, my goodness sakes. But for me, I love just waking up in the morning, getting a cup of coffee, going right out on the front step and just embracing it and feeling it and smelling it. I just love everything about fall. It's my favorite season of the calendar year. I don't think I have one that I don't enjoy, but I enjoy fall the most. This past summer, a year ago, I preached a series of messages entitled Seasons of Life. And I will tell you this, I'm going to say it very specifically, so listen. I believe that I'm entering into the early fall season of my life. Very early, practically summer, okay? Although the leaves are changing a little bit, amen? And can I say this? I love this time of life. I do. I love this time of life. I like the fall of my life. I enjoyed the springtime, and I enjoyed the summer. In fact, I don't really can look back and remember a time of life that I did not enjoy. One of the great secrets of happiness is learning to be content and enjoying where you are. I'm 55 years of age. I don't spend one day wishing I was 54. I don't spend one day wishing I was 56. I just enjoy being where God put me in my life at this time. I don't want to go forward, jump forward. I don't want to go backwards. I like being where I'm at. This is a kind of a neat time of life, fall time. I like fall for a couple different reasons. But one of the things that you notice in the fall time that is connected with this time of year is that everything is preparing for winter time. And folks, during the summer months, if you planted watermelon, you planted pumpkins, you know what? They grew and they became green. And you know how you know that those things are ripe and ready to be picked? As you look at the stem, watch this, and the stem turns brown and it shrivels. Watch this. And when they die, they're at their most desirable time. They're most beautiful just as they are preparing to die. Stay with me for a second. So there's a reason that this is a good time of year. You say, preacher, boy, the farmers are out in the field. And by the way, pray for our farmers. Amen. One of the habits I've gotten in life to do is let things trigger my prayer life. And for instance, if I hear a police car go by, I don't know the circumstances, but I can pray. Amen. If an ambulance goes by, I don't know the circumstances, but I can pray. You say, preacher, is that important? Well, one of these days when it's heading to your house, how important will that be? And so you just want to do it. But one of the things that triggers my prayers for our farmers is when I get stuck behind farm equipment, okay? Now, you can mumble and grumble, but, you know, one man said, don't criticize farmers with your mouth full, so, you know, you might be a little careful about that. But it gives me an opportunity to pray for them. And by the way, folks, they're hitting it hard right now. And a lot of guys are going without a lot of sleep. And it's a dangerous, always has been a dangerous business. And so let's pray for our farmers. If you see a combine heading towards you, let me just say this. Find the first driveway and pull over and let him go by. You know, they're not going to be able to squeeze by you. And can I say this? Unless you're in an absolute emergency situation where you're rushing to the hospital, what they're trying to get to and get done is probably a little more important than you. Let's just let that sink in, that something could be more important than us and our life and our schedule. So just pull on over and wave them on through and give them the nod and pray for them. Pray for them as they're out there. But it's a beautiful time of year. But as you look at the crops, folks, the corn's no longer green. And you know what? The ears no longer are up like this. They're laying down like this. And you know why they're ready to provide us with a harvest? Because, stay with me, because they're dying. You know why the soybeans are ready to be picked? Because they're dying. You know, it's in the process of dying that we produce the most fruit. It's in the process of dying that I believe we become the most beautiful. Did you read that? I paused on those two words. He hath made everything. We read verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, a time to be born. Preacher, that's exciting. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. A time to die. Oh, that's horrible. No, the Bible says he hath made everything. Everything beautiful in his time. And the honest truth is, the reason that the leaves look as gorgeous as they do is because they begin the process of dying. And in the process of dying, they show the most beauty. In the process of dying, the fruit is born and things are provided and a harvest comes and we are sustained. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, because I love verse number 11 in connection to verse 2. A time to be born, well, that's a beautiful time. And a time to die, that's also a beautiful time. I've made this statement several times of late, and I said it once, and it sounded so good that I've been repeating it, amen? Every once in a while, I don't have something in my notes, and I say it. I think, well, that's good. I hope someone wrote that down. But I said this, folks, dying is a part of living. Dying is a part of living. And by the way, I don't mean just that at the end of your life, that death. We're going to look in the scriptures this morning and show you that all through your Christian life, dying should be a part of living. And nothing is more beautiful than when a Christian studies the Bible and understands the areas of our life that we're to die in, and are willing to die in those areas, then comes the fruit, then comes the beauty, then is Christ revealed. And so think about this, my favorite season of the year. In death, things can become very beautiful. Number one, death is beautiful when a person dies to his pride and receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by the way, you've got to make a decision. You're going to stay in your pride and not get saved, or you're going to die to your pride and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you look over in Luke chapter number 18, I'm going to read a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter number 18. If you'll follow me over there in verse number 9, Luke 18, verse number 9. And it contrasts two men who came to church. By the way, they both came to church. And contrasting two men who stood to pray. By the way, they came to church and they both prayed. But boy, you talk about a difference in the description that Jesus gives of these two men. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9, and he, speaking of Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that's a good place to stop right there. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation? Or are you in any measure, in any way, trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven somehow? Here's the story, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, by the way, a religious man, religious man. You know what, folks? Religion without Jesus just puffs people up and makes them proud, but it doesn't get them saved. There's all kinds of religious people, all kinds of religion. And you know what that does? That produces pride. True salvation only comes through humility. But notice what he says in his prayer. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. How about this? Or even as this publican. Wow. I would hope that nobody ever stood to pray at Blessed Old Baptist Church and prayed a prayer like that. Lord, I'm glad I'm not these things, especially I'm glad I'm not like him. I mean, right there, spoke it out, pointed him out. Then he goes on praying in verse number 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, that's the end of his prayer. And folks, listen to me. That's not a prayer. That's a self-bragging session. That's not a prayer. That's just spewing forth of pride and disdain for others and a declaration of the trust that one has in their own righteousness and the despising that they have of their heart of other people. In other words, listen, I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm better than that person. And I'm better. And by the way, I hear it on a regular basis. People say, well, you know what? I know a lot of people that go to church and I'm a lot better than they are. So if they make it, then I'll make it. And you know what? You're comparing yourself to the wrong person. Because you're not going to stand before God and be compared to other people and then have it decided whether or not you're going to go to heaven or not. You're going to stand before God and have yourself compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? His righteousness is only imputed to you when you come in humility and receive Jesus as your Savior. Verse number 13, we see a different man and a different prayer, a different attitude. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no proclamation of his righteousness. There's no advancement of his glory. He sees himself as God sees him, and as God sees each of us, as sinners, lost, hopeless without Christ. He believed this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he knew there was no hope for salvation, no hope for an eternity in heaven based in his own goodness, his own righteousness. He knew there must come a time when he humbled himself, saw God the way that God saw him. And I was working years ago at a sawmill. When I first moved back from Bible college down to this area, I had a job for a while at a sawmill. And I liked to witness to the guys that worked there and got to see two of them saved, by the way. Got to lead two of my coworkers to the Lord. But a lot of times on lunch break, that's when I'd get the conversation when I could. God opened the door, turned towards salvation and an opportunity to share my testimony and tell about the grace of God, the goodness of God, what God had done for me. And I was telling the story one day about the day I got saved. And one of the guys was very interested. I was talking about, you've heard me tell it I don't know how many times. You know why? Because let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We ought to be telling our testimony often. Amen. And so I talked about the Rock Run Baptist Church. I talked about Pastor Elmer Evans. I talked about walking in as a little boy and having him preach the Bible and preach on hell and heaven and sin and Calvary and how it took some time, but it all came together in my life. And I fell under conviction of sin, knew that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And I was telling this story, and I said I stepped from my pew and walked up with my dad, and I knelt in an altar, and one of the guys snorted in derision, shook his head. And I said, why does that bother you? And he said, you Christians, always going to the altar, you Christians, always kneeling down. And he said this, he said, I'll never bow my knee to anyone. I'll never bow my knee to anyone. And I said, sir, yes, you will. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know, those are the things required for salvation. Humility and a confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ and accepting him as personal Savior. And by the way, if you don't do it on earth, one of these days you'll do it in heaven, but it'll be too late. It won't count for eternity. What are you saying, preacher? How many people are now burning in a devil's hell because of their pride? Their pride. A lot of those folks are religious folks. Well, I go to such and such church and I do this and I do this good work and I give alms and I help the poor and I help the needy and I go to the confessional and I do this and I do that. And you know what, folks, listen to me. There's only one way to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you get to heaven, it'll be 100% because of God and 0% because of you. Now let that sink in. Well, I believe in the need and the grace of God, and God needed to get me over the hump. But preacher, I'm also an awfully good person, and I base in part of my no, you're in trouble then. You're lost. You're lost. Until you come to the point where you are lost, you can never get saved. Pride. You say, preacher, pride's a good thing. Man, I want to drive into some of our communities. There's one just over here, Clay City. You know what? It says small town, big pride. Guess what? That's not a good thing. It's a true thing, but it's not a good thing. How about Proverbs 16:18? Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. How about Proverbs 16:5? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join hand, he shall not be unpunished. How about Isaiah 2:12? For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Read over in James. I'll just read this to you. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. Notice this. But he, speaking of God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You know what? We read those verses and too many times in our mind we say, boy, that's good for the drunkard. And that's good for the strange woman. That's good for the dope heads. No, that's good for all of us. There's only one way to heaven, and that's by laying our pride aside, seeing us as God truly sees us. You say, well, Jerry Ross, you're not that much. Well, amen to that. I know some things about you. Well, get out a pad and paper. I can give you a lot more than you know. By the way, throw that pride junk away. Okay, throw it away. Get rid of that stuff. You know what? The only reason I'm going to heaven is by the grace of Almighty God. It's because I came to a point in time in my life when I realized I was lost and there was nothing I could do about it. Nothing in me warranted God opening heaven's doors. But you know what? God loved me so much. He sent Jesus to die for the sins that I committed and make it possible for me through the blood of Jesus Christ to enter heaven's gate. And you know what? You get saved the right way, you'll spend the rest of your life praising God and wiping tears and have a humble heart about it. You won't walk around proud about it because it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. That's good. So death is beautiful. Man, it's good when somebody just dies at old self-pride, comes forward and says, you know what, I'm lost. I need Jesus as my Savior. Number two, let's get into the Christian life. Well, I did that, preacher. I laid my pride aside and I got saved. Amen. I died to pride and I got saved. Good. Number two, death is beautiful when a Christian dies to the world. Dies to the world. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want you to see some of these verses. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading. Just look at verse number 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. I want you to see this with your eyes so that you understand it. Preacher's not making it up. Death is beautiful when a Christian dies to the world. Dies to the world. Galatians 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation, by the way, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now let that soak in. And so, you know what? Part of being a Christian, learning to be the right kind of a Christian, a good Christian, is to be crucified to the world and crucify the world to yourself. In other words, when it comes to the things of the world, I'm dead. When it comes to the things of the world, I'm dead. I take all of that worldliness and all that the world has to offer, I'll nail it on a cross. I'm not interested in it. Worldly pleasures, worldly attitudes, worldly dress, worldly music, worldly entertainment, worldly friends. You know what you ought to do with all of that? Nail them to the cross. Nail them to the cross. Die to this world. The biggest lie that's being sold to our generation is that you can embrace the world and also embrace Jesus Christ. Getting saved does not take you out of this world, but it does make you no longer of this world. John chapter number 17, Jesus is walking towards Gethsemane and he stops, gathers his disciples around and prays for them. The entire chapter is a prayer for his disciples. I'm going to read just part of it to you. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Now here's a good explanation of where we're supposed to be when it comes to this thing of the world and our relationship. We are in this world. You know what that means? That we have to function within this world. We have to work in this world. We have to live in this world. We have to do business in this world. Jesus said you're in the world, but you are not to be of this world. Isn't it the old song that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And folks, listen to me. As the world goes more and more to evil, you know what? I feel like an alien in a strange land. Anybody that respects this book and tries to live by this book more and more are looking around thinking to themselves, are we still on planet Earth? What has this thing become? So Jesus is telling us and warning us, don't be of the world. I drove a school bus back when I first got into the ministry, and I was pastoring at that time and a little startup church, and I was driving a school bus, public school bus. By the way, that's what Gerald Claney's still doing, driving a public school bus and pastoring a church. And I want to say this, some of the best preachers in America are bivocational preachers. You know what? They are serious enough about it to do whatever they have to do. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they're part-time in the ministry and part-time working a job. They're full-time in the ministry and part or full-time working a job, because you can't part-time do this thing called ministry. That means they're putting in a lot of hours and a lot of time, and you know what? That's okay. That's good. But I was driving a public school bus, and by the way, I just kind of believe that you ought to take your Bible wherever you go. How about that? I worked at United Parcel Service, working my way through Bible college. Every night I'd walk in, carry my Bible, put it on the desk right there, down below the dock where we stored our personal belongings. You know what's amazing? You walk in and lay a Bible down, it kind of sends a signal to everybody. Amen. And it's amazing how people all of a sudden correct their language a little bit. At least some of them that at least have some fear of God left in them. But it's, by the way, you'd be surprised what you don't get tempted or asked to do. Just walk in, just kind of send a signal. I'm a Christian, not ashamed of it. Amen. Why should we be ashamed of that? I would think you'd be ashamed of not being a Christian. I mean, all Jesus did for you, and you trample right over the top of it, ignore it, don't access it. I think you're the one that ought to be ashamed. I don't think I have anything to be ashamed of. And so that's what we do. So I walk on the bus. You don't mean a public school bus. You can't do that. Who told you that? Hey, by the way, stop being bullied. Stop being told that you can't be. Listen, you know what the world wants to do? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to confine Christianity to the walls of this room. They want to send a signal that for some reason we don't have a right. Amazing how First Amendment's for everybody but born-again Christians. It's amazing how freedom of speech is for everybody but born-again Christians. Excuse me, but I'm an American, And you know what? I have as much access to that as anybody else does. Don't fall for that stuff. So I drove public school bus. I lay my Bible right there. And right there on the, I walk in. I didn't get up, open it, preach to anybody, but I just want to send a signal. And one of the young ladies that rode the bus went to a very liberal church, and she was a nice kid. And I talked to her, and I believe she was genuinely saved. But she came up to me one day, and she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, how do you know that? She said, well, you carry a Bible. And I said, well, preachers aren't the only one that carry a Bible. She said, yeah, but you just look like a preacher. And I don't know how you get away from that. I've had people I've been in blue jeans and a t-shirt and bib overalls and had people walk up and say, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I don't know what it is. I have it tattooed on my forehead. I tattooed something on my forehead this week, but sighting in a 300 Winchester Magnum, got a little too close to the scope, received the mark of the Nikon. And so anyway, I'm still a little woozy. If I say something wrong, it's not my fault, not responsible. And little Amy was her name, and she came up and she said, you're a preacher. And I said, yeah, I'm guilty as charged. And she said, let me tell you what we did at our church just a couple weeks ago. And she was excited about it. She said, you know what? We went to Indianapolis, got a bunch of teenage of my friends, went to Indianapolis, went to a Christian rock concert, and drove up there and took those kids. And, man, they played their music and all of that, and they had a good time, and pray that they get saved. And I said, Christian rock concert? Yeah. You take the, like, Christian words and you put it to rock music, and then that kids like rock music, so they'll come to these things, and then you can tell them about Jesus. I'm like, wow, I'm going to have to think about that. She said, yeah, that's good. She goes back and sits down. I drop off most of the kids. I look up in the rearview mirror and said, Amy, come here. She's like, comes up, and I said, I've been thinking about that. Man alive. So the kids like rock music? Yeah. You take Christian words, put it to the rock music? Yeah. And then they go to these concerts and they hear the words, yeah. And they get saved. That's the plan. Yeah, they get saved. I said, all right. Wow, I've been thinking about it. I said, get a notebook. Get a piece of paper. I got some ideas for you. She said, all right. I said, here it is. John 3:16 cigarettes. She said, what? I said, just write it down. John 3:16 cigarettes. I said, you know, most of the kids are going to sneak around and smoke sometime, aren't they? Well, yeah, a lot of them do. Well, you know what? We ought to get a Christian tobacco company. And we start making Christian cigarettes. And we, you know, I mean, hey, they like it. I mean, kids are going to do it. So why don't we just take the gospel and put it right on the cigarette pack? And that way, while they're smoking, they can read it and maybe get saved. And she kind of looked at me like this. And I said, I got another one. Romans Road Beer Company. Write it down. Romans Road Beer. I mean, come on. You know most of those kids are going to sneak off sometime and drink beer. And so, and she's like, that's a horrible idea. I said, so's your Christian rock. Now, folks, let me tell you what's happening. We're going to say, let's take the world and let's take Jesus and let's put them together and let's win the world. If you walk into a church, folks, listen to me. And it's a worldly church. That church has not reached the world. The world has reached the church. I mean, there's a reason we still sing the old hymns of the faith. There's a reason we haven't followed this new pony that's coming to town and overtaking America. Isn't it amazing? The more carnal and wicked that America has become, the more excited they are about worldly churches. You can't have it both. You say, preacher, where is that? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How about James 4:4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. See, God makes it very black and white. All right, you can't truck in worldliness and then expect God to show up. Okay? You can't decide to do it the world's way and expect God. Listen, I was telling our Sunday school class, our young adult class, you know, and we're getting ready to go on vacation here in a little bit, Lord willing, and we'll maybe get a chance to go out elk hunting. Everything goes right. And I was rereading the book about Pastor Dirksen. And we got to that chapter that I wrote where I kind of tell some of the humorous stories. And Pastor Dirksen, Ron Dirksen, was at a preaching conference, and he heard the preacher mention something about Hannah Montana. And this man lives in Montana. And he didn't catch all the story, but he heard Hannah Montana, so he went home and got an atlas out, and he started looking for Hannah Montana, trying to find out. He said, I've lived here my whole life. I didn't know there was a Hannah Montana. And he did it for about an hour, and then his son came in and said, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for Hannah Montana. And his son just started laughing and thought that was the funniest thing, and he had to explain to him that Hannah Montana was not a town. Can I say this, folks? There's something very precious about that. You know, the Bible tells us we're to be simple concerning evil. You know what's worrisome to me? That a lot of Christian kids know more about Hollywood than they do their King James Holy Bible. That the average Christian gathering, there's more talk about who's got talent or American Idol than there is about anything that God's doing in their life. I mean, listen, folks, get off this thing where we're supposed to take our cue from the culture. We're supposed to follow the world. We're not supposed to be. Listen, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And that kind of thing in the average Christian life is way too important. Way too important. I'm not against you keeping up with the news, and I understand there's some aspects of some things. But, folks, I'm talking about the evil thereof. All right? So it's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. When a Christian dies to the world, it's a beautiful thing. Let me just say this. Over the years, we've watched some of our bus kids, and they'll come real faithful. And you know what? Maybe they'll go to a youth conference or a youth camp, and they'll have their lives changed. And by the way, they come back different. I thought Christianity was supposed to make you different. And they come back, and their dress changes, and they go home, and they tear off posters off their walls of all the worldly stuff that they shouldn't be involved in, and they get their music and take it out to the dumpster and get rid of it, and they rearrange their life, and by the way, they start acting different and talking different and looking different. And you know what? That's the way Christianity's supposed to be. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when a Christian dies to the world. We're not done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm telling you why fall is so beautiful. I mean, we're going to drive around in just a very few weeks, and we're going to ooh and we're going to awe at the changing of the leaves. Remember this as you see that happen, and you marvel at the glory of it. Remember, they're beautiful because they're dying. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Look at that verse there. This is good for us. Watch this. Through inspiration, Paul writes these words, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, comma, I die daily. Galatians 2:20 says this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. I'm going to get to the end of this, but you know why dying so hard for so many people that are saved? You ain't been practicing it. You know why dying is so fearful to most people that are saved? You haven't been practicing. Okay, you died to pride. Can you die to the flesh? Can you die to the world? This is the hardest one. Can you die to self? Can you die to self? Some Christians never can do that. Paul said, listen, I die daily, every single day. I got to take care of this guy named Paul every single day. I got to take him to an altar. Just like Abraham took his Isaac, I take him to an altar and I lay him on there and I slay him. And I said, I'm not going to live today. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we live in the selfie generation. Who would have ever thought that people walk around taking pictures of themselves all the time? I mean, the fact that they do it and not embarrassed about it, but then post it on Facebook so that everybody can see how infatuated you are with you. Let that settle in a little bit. You know why? Because it really is all about me. That's the theme of this generation. You know what Paul said? Different thing. Christian life, we do it different. How do we do it, preacher? We do it this way. We die to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, even in the church house, you have to be careful that you're not doing even the good things you're doing, because it's about you. I was preaching in a church here several months ago, and the preacher told me, he said, I want you to handle the invitation, and you conduct it any way you want to, Brother Ross. And by the way, when I'm in somebody else's church, whatever the preacher says, I always ask him about that. You want me to turn it over to you? Do you want me to do it? I'll do whatever. No, I want you to do it. Do it any way you want to do it. And if a preacher says, I'd like you to turn it over to me, no problem. I'll do it. I don't care, whatever. You know, it's his church. But he wanted me to do the invitation, and he told me that there would be a man that would come up and stand there with a microphone. If I wanted him to sing part of the invitation song, there'd be a piano player, but I could conduct it the way I wanted to. And so I did. I came to the end of the message, and I had everyone bow their head and close their eyes and stand to their feet. And I said very specifically, we're going to just have the piano play, and I want you to play such and such song. And I told him exactly, I told her exactly what song, and she turned to that song and began to play. And this guy that's standing over there with the microphone is just staring at me, and he is not happy. And so I'm conducting the first verse of the invitation, and I look over and glance in the corner of my eye. I'm seeing movement, and he's pointing at her and at the hymnal and telling her, change to this song. And so as soon as we got to the end of it, I discerned what was happening, and I said, one more verse of that same song, no singing, just piano, God's moving. And boy, he stood back, and he just stood there like this the rest of the time. Which means that we're going to continue to just have the piano player play. Because we're in invitation, and there's somebody that needs to get to an altar that's not moving. Come on now. So the more I had her keep playing, by the way, God was moving. Good things were happening. And here's this guy up there, and he's mad. Because his job is to sing during the invitation. And by the way, it's not about the people that are being reached. It's not about the message. And it's not about the Holy Spirit discernment the pastor's having and conducting the invitation in a way where the Lord is leading him. It's about me singing. Are you listening to me? And so after I got done, boy, he was cool. I mean, he was cool to me. And he came to you. And you know what? He hung around a little bit. I could tell his spirit wasn't right. And, you know, I'm too old to be bashful anymore, so I just, after a while, most of the folks left, and he was hanging around. I could tell he wanted to say something to me, so I finally said, come here. And he come over to me, and he kind of looked like, I said, let me tell you something. Your countenance is horrible. Your spirit's horrible. I said, I'm up there conducting an invitation. The Holy Spirit's moving, and all you think about, I said, you're over there pouting like a child. Say, preacher, I know, but that's the way things have to be. Listen, you know why so much nonsense goes on? Because nobody says anything about it. You know why your 18-year-old still acting like a little 3-year-old brat? Because you won't put her in her place. It is good. Amen. I mean, some things need to be said. I told him, shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. I said, you know what? Let me tell you what's wrong with your heart. And I said, you got to change it. And I said, you're probably a very good person, but you've got a problem, and that's this, pride. You got a problem. You think it's about you. You got a problem. You need to die to self. And boy, he just looked like, you know, no man ever spake like this man spake to me. And I walked off. I just, you know, I thought, what's he going to do, get madder? I mean, he don't like me anyway. That Sunday night, I came back to the same church and preached that message. And you know what? When the invitation came, I looked over, and that man wasn't there. The piano player was there, and I thought he got mad and didn't come back. And I looked down, and you know where he was? He was down at an altar. And he was wiping tears away and getting some things right with the Lord. He came to me after the service and said, preacher, man, God used what you said this morning. Smote my heart. He said, you know what? You're exactly right. I've let this thing become about me instead of about God, and hugged my neck and thanked me. And by the way, how refreshing's that? You tell the truth to the average Christian nowadays, and they go off and get in their car and slam the door and drive away. Nobody's rebukable. I mean, when the Bible's right and you're wrong, have enough humility to say, God's right, I'm wrong, this is a sin in my life, fix it. It's called dying to self. Dying to self. And you know what? Isn't it interesting how things become beautiful? And all of a sudden, here comes the harvest time. and fruit is being born. And there's something, listen, there's something beautiful about a Christian that just does what they do. And it's not about them, it's all about God. I mean, you can't even compliment them on it. You can hardly even thank them for it. Because the minute you do, they, oh, preacher, it's not, oh, this is an honor, and you know what, it's about Jesus, and I just want God to get glory. And I don't talk about this fake humility. I'm talking about it's real and it's sincere. So that's when death becomes beautiful. Let me just say this, death is beautiful. Number four, when a saint goes home to heaven. Psalms 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now you get that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God says it's precious when a Christian dies. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when somebody that knows they're saved passes from this life to the next. Part of what we do, part of what preachers do, but I've been at the deathbed of many, many a saint. I'm going to say something. It's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. You know what? I'm always a little envious. Many times during those closing days, you see them, they seem to see things we don't see, and they seem to hear things we don't hear. And I think as that veil gets thinner and thinner, there's a little bit of the glory side. Maybe God lets them peek a little so that they can kind of calms their heart and calms their spirit. By the way, let me just stop and say this. It's a horrific thing to be at the deathbed of a lost man. Horrific thing. You know. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. One's K-N-O-W, one's N-O. If you know God, you're going to know peace. If you have no God, you have no peace. But Christians, you know, I think about things. It's the way this works. I wonder about it. I wonder what death will be like. As a Christian, I know this. Our passing is present, precious in the eyes of the Lord. I don't want my people to fear death. I don't fear heaven, I just fear the process. I'm telling you, death's beautiful. For a Christian, it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. I know I'm not normal, but I've always been just kind of super curious about this. There's a part of me that's looking forward not just to heaven, but to experiencing the level of grace and glory, to experiencing the miracle of being transported from this place to heaven. We get to go hunting in Montana in a week or so. I sent my brother-in-law the coordinates, GPS coordinates of where our camp's going to be. Our brother-in-law Troy's going to come down, drive my truck out there. Flying out to see Tab and AJ. Me and AJ's going to jump in a plane after spending 5 days with Tabitha and Cheryl, and then we're going to forsake them and go to Montana. And they'll probably be glad and enjoy each other's company. And Troy, my brother-in-law, is coming down to get my truck, and he's going to drive out there so all my gear gets there. That's the plan, okay? And Troy sends me a text the other day, and it's got a link to a news story, CBS News. And it says something about a guy getting mauled by a grizzly bear. So I click on the story, and I got this picture of this guy, and he's kind of standing there looking at the camera. He's got his hat on crooked and blood all running down his face, and I'm like, and Troy says underneath the news picture, he typed underneath it, he said, this grizzly attack happened 50 miles from where we're going to be camping. And I'm like, I'm reading this, you know. So I start reading the story, but as I'm reading down through it, this is the story. The guy's just, he's not even a hunter. He's just out hiking. And as he's hiking along in the woods, he comes around a corner, 80 feet away, there's a mother grizzly and two cubs. Not a good situation. Guy's probably a pacifist. All he had was a spray can. The brand name is I Die Today. All right? Because you got bear mace. Okay, here comes a full-grown grizzly charging at you, and you're going, psh. He emptied the can. She didn't slow down. She gets on top of him, and by the way, they say you got to play dead. You're exactly right. Who told me that? You got to play dead. And so he drops on the ground. He puts his hands over the back of his neck. I'm teaching you this because you never know when it could happen. And he's got his backpack on. He's like this. And he curls up in a fetal position because they like to grab the back of your neck and just shake you. And so he gets mauled. I mean, they chew on his head, chews on his shoulder, chews on his arm, chews on his leg, and he just stays in a fetal position. And she gets done finally after a while and wanders off, and he just lays there. He's like, I got to get back to my truck. So he gets up and starts going back to his truck. And he gets about halfway there, and he looks back, and here comes this mama grizzly. And she mauls him a second time. Only this time, when he's got his hands like this, she bites through his arm, and he says, in the story, I heard it go snap, snap. And he said, I went, oh, which you're not supposed to do. Because then it got the bear all excited, and I mean, it really started attacking him. But he said, at that point, I knew I just couldn't say anything. Couldn't make a sound, just lay still. So he said, I endured it. When it got done, it got up on top of him and stood on him. And he's trying to breathe. And then it gets off, and it wanders off, and he waits a while this time. But he says, I got to get to the hospital. So he gets up and heads to his truck and gets to the truck and drives himself. I love this guy. He drives himself to the hospital. He's got one arm that's broken, one that's all chewed up. He's got, you know, he's a mess. He calls his girlfriend, says, meet me at the hospital. I got mauled by a grizzly. Bring me a change of clothes. That's what the story said. I don't know if the guy thought he's just going to go in there, get a tetanus shot, change clothes, and go. I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, bring a change of clothes and meet me at the emergency room. So he gets to the emergency room, and he doesn't go in. He's waiting for his girlfriend. She shows up. He steps out of the truck. She's like, oh. He's like, get your camera out. She gets her camera out and starts videotaping. He's like, and I mean, you can go push it on there and watch this. He's like, yeah, I just want to tell everybody, be careful out in bear country. Blood all over. I got mauled by a grizzly. His hat's like this. He's like, I'm afraid to take my hat off. I don't know what damage has been done. And he snapped my arm. I've got a broken arm. And this one, there's stuff hanging all out of it. And he holds it up, and it's like, ugh. He's like, I'm going to go in and get taken care of now and just tell you to be careful. And so I called Pastor Dirksen. I said, what's this about grizzly bears, man? You told me there were black bears. He said, well, most of the time, that's what you'd run into is black bears. I said, what about the other times? And I hate to say it, but I'm almost more excited to go than I was. It's not like I want to get mauled by a grizzly. But if I do and I survive, sitting at a table with a bunch of guys, Brother Ali, and one guy says, yeah, I broke my arm motocross. And another guy's like, yeah, I shot myself through the foot in a nail gun. You're just kind of waiting, you know. I got mauled twice by a grizzly. Story over. How about them cubbies? Change the subject. Nobody beats the get mauled by the grizzly. I mean, but you say, well, what if instead of getting mauled like you get eaten? Let me tell you what, according to the Bible, you tell me if I'm true, God's going to look down and say, ain't that precious? That is precious. Look at that. My faithful preacher's getting me. That is precious. Angels, go down and get him, okay? Bring up what's left of him, just... you want to die right? You want to die? You don't want to die that way, right? Death is not. Listen, we've made this death into this. The world's turned into this. Come on, we're getting ready to go into Halloween. And a picture is this big grim reaper. It's this fearful, horrible, dark. Not for the Christian. And you know how to get the grace and glory there? Why don't you just start practicing now? If you've never been saved, you're not ready to die. Excuse me, ma'am. Excuse me, sir. You can sit there in all your pride. You are not ready to die. And whatever pride you think you have, 5 seconds after you lift your eyes up in hell and you're begging for a drop of water, all your pride's gone. There's no pride in hell. None. Okay, I'm being honest with you. I'm being honest like I'd want meet someone to be honest with somebody I loved who was lost. I'm being honest like the preacher was honest with me when I walked into a church house lost. Okay, I'm your best friend right now. I want you to get saved. You need to get saved. But Christian, you know how you have a beautiful, fruitful life? You know how you kind of experience, you know what somebody told me the other day? I think David just told me this morning. He said, I said, man, is this the perfect day? He said, I wish we could freeze it. But you know how you kind of freeze it and make fall not just a season, but a way of life? Die to the flesh. Die to the world. This is the hard one. Come on. Die to self. Live to God. And man, you've been spending all of your Christian life dying. You get to the end of it. One last time. Wake up in glory. See things you can't imagine. Get to see people that you love. How about that? He said this, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then he said, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to see it. There's a religion that's not true Christianity that glorifies the world and glorifies self and glorifies the flesh. It may be a religion, but it's not true Bible Christianity, because this King James Holy Bible, Lord, that you've given us, teaches us that except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die cannot bring forth fruit. We spend our life fighting for our rights and for our wishes and for our way, and we never see the glory. We never experience the beauty, and we never bear the fruit that is born by a Christian that just learns to die. I pray that you'll help us with this, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you this and say it again. Nobody in this room was born saved. Everybody that is saved had to get saved. So you're amongst friends. This preacher has walked in a church at one point in my life, back before I was saved, back before I was called to preach. I've walked into a church lost. I know what it is to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and try to figure out what the preacher was talking about and have God convict me of my sins and not even understand what was happening inside of me, but knowing that I needed to do something, that something was wrong. And God's so good and so tender. And he deals so directly because he loves us. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something. Lay that old pride aside. Don't worry about what anybody else will think or anybody else will say. That ain't going to matter a bit. Just a minute, we're going to have a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to leave your pew and come down here. There's two men here at the front. If you'll come to them and just say, I need to be saved. If you're a lady, they'll take a get a lady to take the Bible and go through it with you. Make sure you have a clear understanding. If you're a gentleman, they'll have a guy do it. And you're a young man, young lady, you come, we'll get you some help. But we want you to be saved. Christians, let's also be tender to the working of God in our lives. It's hard to die to that old flesh. Aren't you glad for Romans chapter 7 when one of the best Christians that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, spent an entire chapter explaining about this battle that he fights? And you know what? Every one of us that are saved, there's the old nature and there's the new man, and the battle rages till we take our last breath. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes to die to the flesh. It's hard to die to self. Hard to die to the world. Seems like the world has such a pull on people. But boy, if you're willing to do it, it's glorious. It's a wonderful way to live. And all of a sudden there's a beauty and a fruitfulness that comes into your life that you never had before. Be tender to that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the invitation. Lord, if anyone's here without Christ, Lord, give them the courage and, Lord, the boldness to come forward and be saved. If there's Christians that need to come and just ask for your help, dear Lord, that's what church is for, a place to get help. We pray in Jesus' name.